You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. And I think this gospel reading needs a prayer. It needs us to prepare. So pray with me. Father God, we hear your word to us this morning, and it is hard. And many of us may just want to walk out the door. You have something to say to us, and so I pray that we would hear what we need to hear, those things that are of you, that they would take deep root in our lives, both individually and as a community, and those things that are not of you, that we would leave them to the side. Pray that you would fill us with a spirit of an open heart, eager to receive what you have for us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Morning. So grab a Bible, if you can, or on your phone. Oh, thank you. We're going to be looking at Matthew, and I think I'm going to try and teach this morning and preach it, but I want you to have it open. This is definitely one of those passages that you need to... come to terms with. Okay. Okay. So, Matthew 5. Thank you. Matthew 5, starting at the 21st verse. 8:92. That's awesome. Thank you. So, just as a little aside, before we get started into the meat of this, I want to just tell you what I've been reading this week to help me get ready. So, besides reading scripture, which is important as a start. I was using a commentary called the New International Commentary for the New Testament. I think it's great. And the volume on Matthew was written by a scholar called R.T. France. I also love to use the New Testament use of the Old Testament commentary, which basically just looks at the New Testament and tries to explain the way the New Testament uses the Old Testament. So today we've had you heard it said, therefore I tell you. So Jesus is very clearly talking about things that have been said before. So it's really good to understand what was said in the Old Testament, what was written in the Old Testament. So I was looking at that. And I also read a piece in Comment magazine. Some of you might be familiar with that. You can read it online if you choose. A piece by Wesley Hill called Marriage and Celibacy. These are some of the things I was reading this week to help me prepare. Now, I imagine if we walked down to the Danforth, not right now because people are probably still in bed, That's what most normal people do on a Sunday morning. But if we went down at 1 o'clock or whenever brunch time happens, and we read our passage, our gospel passage this morning, we might get some interesting reactions. I know when I read it, when I sat down at the beginning of the week, I read it and I thought, oh, crap. I did. I'm sorry. But I did. And I saw a few of you during the week, and I asked you for you to pray for me, and thank you for those of you who did. But maybe some of the reactions on the street, maybe some of your reactions would be something like this. Jesus is super judgmental. This is not realistic for our day. It's not relevant for today's world. It's passé. My life is private, and particularly my sexual life is private, so back off. It's super strict and very demanding. And this is typical of the religious being very strict about sex and being uptight about sex. And maybe something like, this is exactly why I'm not religious at all. Maybe you had some thoughts like that too. So just remember that here we are in Matthew chapter 5. It's early on in the gospel, so early on in the story of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is still in Galilee, the place he's from, his home province. And remember, it's only a few weeks ago that we read that Jesus called the crowds to turn and repent. Turn their back on their old life and repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Come and see, come and live, come and follow me. And then he retreated away from the crowds up to the mountain with a few of his friends, his disciples. And then he taught them the Beatitudes. We read that a couple of weeks ago. We looked at that together. And he taught about the already, not yet nature of the kingdom. There is blessing now for those whose brokenness allows the light of God to shine in. So, for example, blessed are the merciful. That's the already. Blessed, that blessing is the present. But there are also amazing promises of being in right relationship with God in the future. So blessed are the merciful, that's the present. And then there's the not yet. For they shall be shown mercy. But Jesus goes on to say to his Jewish listeners that he has not come to abolish the law that God gave them, nor the prophets indeed, but instead he will complete the law. He will pull it all together so that it will be alive and working in the way that God intended it to be. Well, what is the law? What is the law? Well, let's look quickly. We're going to be looking at a number of big themes today. And I'm happy to talk after the service if I haven't gone as deeply as you would like me to, and we can return to these themes again. I'm going to try and get there, take you there through this text today. So let's look at the law. Let's look at its context. And I'm going to use something called the five-act play. Is anybody familiar with that? The five-act play? I see a hand. Excellent. So one hand, so I've got a buddy in the back. The five-act play is just a way of looking at Scripture, at the narrative story, that God's story of love in Scripture. And so we'll imagine, if you will, a five-act play. And it's broken down like this. Creation, the fall, Israel, Jesus, and the church. And I'll explain that. So act one, creation from Scripture. God creates the world. He makes humans from dust. God makes humans in his image, and everything that God creates is good. That's the creation. Act one. Act two, the fall. Adam and Eve, created to be in love with God and to receive love from God, and yet they turn their backs on him, and an intimate relationship is broken, and there's all sorts of fallout because of that broken relationship. That's the fall. So creation, the fall. Act three, Israel. God chooses to rescue all nations through one people, the people of Israel. He gives the people of Israel something called the law to help them know how best to live. And God also sends prophets to show them where they're making bad choices and the cost that those bad choices will bring. God sends the law so that the people of Israel will flourish. Creation, the fall, Israel. Act 4, Jesus. The people of Israel struggle with living by the law that God gave them to flourish. So God sends his son Jesus to complete the rescue mission. Jesus teaches. Jesus shows them signs of the kingdom of good news and the freedom that that kingdom will bring. Jesus ultimately goes to the cross so that all people might be able to be back in good relationship with God. He is taken up to heaven as a clear sign of his identity as the Son of God. Creation, the fall, Israel, Jesus, and Act 5, the final act, the church. This is where we are now. So imagine the fifth act, the final act. We are all actors on the stage. We know what has come earlier in the play, the first four acts. We have scripture to tell us what has come before. We also have the script for the end of the play. We have Revelation. We also have all the promises in scripture that point ahead to the future. And so we get now in Act 5 to improvise based on what has come before and what will come after us. Creation, fall, Israel, Jesus, the church, a five-act play. This is just one way of understanding God's story of love. So understanding that broad sweep and where the law fits into that broad sweep, when Jesus says that he has come to pull the law together and make it complete, he is not entering into a theological debate or to slam his listeners with a bunch of new rules. Instead, he shows how the law is lit up and dazzles in the kingdom, showing its divine purpose in a radical way. And Jesus will take six topics. In the section that we read, there were only five in our section this morning, but there are six in that little pericope to show what righteousness looks like. And it goes way beyond legal correctness. In what we've read this morning, we get a bit of a formula, just like we did in the Beatitudes. It is said. Jesus quotes what would have been spoken of in the synagogue and what the... maybe lived out in the community where God's will was lived out in a sort of living out a set of rules, an observance of rules, very strictly observed, it is said. And then, but I tell you, what Jesus goes on to say is contrasted against what the disciples may have heard. And he shows a better way. So I'll just read the first one. You have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Okay? It is said, but I tell you. And that goes all the way through the section with a little bit of variance, but basically the same thing. Now remember that the law was given to the people of Israel so that they could flourish. Also to protect against human failure. The law provides an example of best outcome for things that never should have happened in the first place if the people had been living the way God had intended them to live. So we have these different examples. We have murder, adultery, divorce, and breaking an oath or lying. All these are actions that should never have happened in the first place. And I'm going to use four shifts, I guess, four things that Jesus is articulating in his teaching, and I'm going to use Francis' commentary as an aid. So the first thing is this. Jesus promotes inward concern above an outward concern. Jesus is teaching that the law in the kingdom is so much more than what can be seen on the outside from actions alone. He is saying to flourish, we need to be attentive to our motives and actions more than our concern about what other people see us living, following the rules. So if we start with adultery, the law says, if we read the law says, don't do it. Jesus says, it's not just about what you get caught doing. It's about what is going on inside our thought lives, what's going on in our hearts. And Jesus exaggerates, so don't anybody take, you're supposed to lop off limbs. Jesus is exaggerating here. Cut out your eye if it gets you in trouble. That's the extent to which we need to see that this is adultery is a problem. And that is not to say, and we know it's an exaggeration because of this, it's not to say that a blind man or a man with only one hand is given a free pass to adultery. Because, I mean, if we're going to take it logically, that it's true, but it's not, right? He's exaggerating the extent to which the issue is a problem. Now, we can fuss with the external, but we need to experience the kingdom of God deep within our hearts. So firstly, Jesus promotes an inward concern above the outward living. And he also shifts from a rule-based living to a principle. Let's look in our passage. Jesus teaches that to flourish, we need not be desperately following specific rules, but instead need to look ahead for principles which should govern the people of God. Now, some 20 years before Jesus was born, there were two rival Pharisees. So remember that Pharisees are scholars of the law, and they also wanted to live a life that was correct and upright, so they had very strict rules about how to live. So there were two Pharisees who were called Hillel and Shammai. They debated, among other things, the law about divorce. Hillel was the liberal, and he said that men, so I'm just going to addendum, in Scripture, the only people that are allowed to initiate divorce are men. Women have no power in Old Testament to initiate divorce. Okay, so let's just keep that in mind. Significant. So Hillel the liberal said that men should be allowed to divorce their wives for a small infraction such as a bad dinner, or finding someone better. Okay. I shouldn't joke, right? Because they were clearly debating this based on real life. Shammai, the hardliner, said that divorce should only be acceptable in cases of an infidelity of the woman. Not the man, but the woman. Now, the law that they debated was not concerned, the law in Deuteronomy was not concerned with the right or wrong of divorce. So they weren't arguing about whether we should get divorced. It's what to do in cases of divorce. So if you want to look it up, it's Deuteronomy 24. The law that Jesus refers to, the law in Deuteronomy, relates to when a marriage is already broken according to the husband. Women, because women had no say. The law said that a husband should get a certificate to his wife. I give you permission to remarry. The certificate was, in effect, a breaking of the one flesh union that started at marriage. This would allow the woman to enter into a new relationship with a man and start a new one flesh union, and thereby not commit adultery. Because if the woman was in a one flesh union and then had a relationship with another man, then she would be committing adultery. So the law was saying, give her the certificate so that she can go and remarry. Jesus does not change the law here. He radicalizes it. He looks to its roots, and he asserts that the profound bond that occurs when two people promise to commit to each other in marriage, it's not a casual promise, It's not disposable, but it's deep and rooted. And this is flourishing in the kingdom. So not being focused on the outward, but being looking into the inward, shifting from rules to principles. And third, not trying to avoid sin, but instead be focused on the discovery of God's will. This is our third point. Jesus teaches that to flourish, we shouldn't be focused on negative goals in order to avoid sin. Instead, we should focus on discovering and following what God's will is for his people. So for all of us who heard the first principle, you shall not murder, we probably gave a big sigh of relief. Maybe not all of us, but like, murder is not good. But murder is profoundly breaks relationships and destroys communities. And Jesus says that we need, you know, we can understand that murder is not good, and we don't get a star for that. You know, that we can tick the box. I haven't committed murder. Oh, great, I'm good with God. Instead, look at the level of commitment to community. So let's go on the next example. You're at the temple in Jerusalem. You're about to place your offering at the altar. So that means you've got some sort of animal that you can afford. It's cost you something. So remember when Jesus' mom and dad come to the temple, they offer some birds because they can't offer the big game. So whatever it is you can afford, you've spent your money. You've brought your offering to the temple. And then you remember that you have an ongoing argument with someone back home in Galilee. Jesus says, leave your animal offering. Leave it there. So you can just imagine your pigeon or whatever wandering around the temple. You've probably lost it, that thing that's cost you so much. And you've also lost your chance to go before God and make your offering. But Jesus says, no, it's more important that you work on your broken relationship and you walk 80 miles home and you work on fixing things with that person. Now, while that example is unlikely for us today, it shows us that Jesus is weighing for us the importance of healthy, deep relationships, and that we need to be attentive to each other as part of our larger offering to God. This will help us be ready for the kingdom when it comes. So we just talked about the not being focused on the avoidance of sin, but the discovery of God's will for us in our lives. And the final point is Jesus moves from something that's potentially achievable to something that's an open-ended ideal. And this covers all of the elements that we've read about this morning. Jesus removes a set of rules that are potentially 100% achievable to something that is entirely open-ended and unachievable on our own. In order to flourish, we need to live out our God-created identity and live graciously and generously as God lives towards us. Again, the law is in place to control human failure. But our words need to stand on their own. So if we look at the question of oaths, of giving of oaths, can our word stand for what it is on its own? No need to provide security or deposit. Just simple truthfulness in speech. And as soon as we need to support a promise in some way, it means that we do not enjoy transparent, good relationships. And you can see how this oath giving will relate to the other aspects of our living. How does it affect our relationships with each other? Our family, our community, our spouses, our children. It is profound. And an open-ended ideal. And so, I'd like to draw this to a close with a few thoughts. Jesus is teaching us how the rubber hits the road in our most intimate and close relationships and in our daily lives. The law of God is complete in Jesus in the kingdom. And so one day in the kingdom, there will be no weeping over broken promises. There will be no yearning for lost friendships, no sons gunned down, no scheming, no cheating, no disposable relationships. Instead, the radical teaching of the kingdom means that human flourishing at every level, including our hearts and our minds and our communities. Imagine our neighborhood in the kingdom. Life without fear of violence, without anger, without bullying. Imagine our neighborhood with strong networks of people who trust each other, who can rely on each other, where we live with respect for one another, where we see God's image in each other. We get a glimpse of that today in the gospel. It's not a world we know yet. So we know in this life right now, in this not yet time, that there is adultery, that there is divorce, that there are lies, there is violence. We long for something different. And we assert and we proclaim that the world we know is being transformed through Jesus. We have been created to flourish in the world that God has made. So let us give thanks and live out this good news.